three great declarations here, and we don't have a lot of time. We're kind of, and I knew that we planned this. I probably carry this over to another day, and I knew it. I'm just going to tweak this a little bit. I just want you to know that this, what precipitated this, remember last Sunday I preached on this man that was down at the pool of Bethesda, and he wanted to be, Jesus comes, he said, will you be made whole? And basically what he was saying there is, would you like to be made whole? Would you like to be made well? And he says, I have no man. Nobody will get me into the water. Nobody will take me down into the water. And they believed, and I think it was a superstition, really. It was a superstition. I don't have anything to base that on. They said they would wait for the angel to stir the water. The first man into the water would get healed. I don't see any scriptural basis for that anywhere. It was just something these people did. Now, there was probably healing properties maybe in this pool, but I think there was a lot of superstition around it. Just like today, there's a lot of superstition around a lot of things that people do that they think are going to heal them. When I was in the north, every year there'd be a big pilgrimage to Lac St. Anne. Lac St. Anne. Thousands of people would spend tens of thousands of dollars and they would go to Lac St. Anne because somewhere down there, somebody believed, somebody got healed in that water, and they would bring back bottles and cans of water from Lac St. Anne. But I want to tell you that there's nothing special about the water at Lac St. Anne. And there was nothing special about the water at the pool of Bethesda, but this angel that they were waiting for to come and stir the water, there was one today. That time, it was Jesus standing there. Now, there was a whole crowd of people to go into the water, but Jesus points out to the one man, the worst of the whole works, and he says to him, he says, would you like to be made whole? And he said, oh, I would sure like, but nobody will take me down in the water. And Jesus said, he healed him right there. He basically said, take up your bed and walk. Now, if you remember last week, this man, this is one of those situations where somebody got healed, but he's not saved. I believe that's what it's teaching here. He got healed. God did something special for him, but he didn't get saved. You know, healing, you can get healed and not be saved. God can show you things and you be not saved. And this man then goes and we see him. He sides with the enemies who are seeking Christ. And he leaves, and Jesus finds him in the temple, and he said, behold, thou art made whole. Basically, he says, are you well now? And the guy said, well, look at me, I'm walking, I got my bed on my back, and I'm in the temple. And Jesus said, sin no more. Sin no more. And then the last part, he says, lest the worst thing come upon you. He's basically saying, there's more to do here, my son. Do you have any questions? You don't see anything about him falling down, worshiping. You don't see anything about him drinking of the springs of like the Samaritan woman at the well. It's a one-on-one. And after Jesus said that, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. That wasn't the right thing to do because they didn't like him. He knew he was going to get in trouble for this Sabbath day sin. He said, but he told me to take up my bed and walk. And what the Jews had done, and we last week looked in the Old Testament, the Jews had, there were serious consequences for not following the Sabbath law. And we went to that in the book of Exodus, two places. If you do not keep the Sabbath, you die. It was death for the Sabbath. So it was serious stuff. But what had happened through the ages is the Sabbath had actually become an idolatrous part of their religion. And they'd added some more rules and regulations to the Sabbath. But they had totally missed the spirit of what God had come to do, and that was helping people, helping people. And there was a second thing. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God had made it for man. It wasn't for God. The Sabbath wasn't for God. And guess who he was talking to? He was face to face with God. And God can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath day. That's what was happening here. He was hitting the nerve of the sin of the Jews, their tradition. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe, annas, and cummins, and omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the others undone. Matthew 23:23. He goes through all through Matthew 23, and he points out the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day, the religious leaders. We have a lot of those kind of people today in our world. They follow religious tradition, but they don't have any truth. You can't ask them. They won't be able to share with you truth about salvation, truth about Jesus, who he is, that he is the Son of God. But they will adhere to their tradition like it's do or die. That's the mountain they'll die on, religious tradition. And you know what? Baptist churches can do it too. Baptist churches can do it too. You know, I appreciated the testimony of Mrs. Friesen, the Mennonite. You know, I mean, the Mennonites go back. They were exactly the same as us, trying to be the same Bible-believing, preaching the gospel, and persecuted people, persecuted in Russia, persecuted and fled to different places for freedom. And I mean, their story is unbelievable. But through the years, what happened is tradition replaced truth. And it sounded like she had a pastor that still was read enough Bible, he realized, yeah, I'm going to preach what the Bible says. But tradition is powerful. It holds us. And that was what these Jews were following, tradition and not truth. And if they would have followed truth, it would have been, Jesus would be king in Israel today. But Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. And of course, that was his plan. His time of coming, everything was perfect. But here he comes. And so, basically, verse 18, the Jews sought to kill him. Not just because he made the breaking the Sabbath, but he made himself equal with God. And he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And basically this, if you and I had somebody that was trying to kill us and we knew the consequences of what we were going to do was probably going to cause torture, persecution, and death, we would probably keep our mouths shut and we wouldn't say anything else. We would avoid the situation. It was like me at the funeral the other day. I mean, I'm at this funeral. I don't know anybody, but they were farmers. I mean, farming people. It was a kind of crowd I could connect with. And boy, it's hard to just tell the truth at those places. It's easy to say nice little things about Christianity, but you have to let them know the truth. That Jesus died. He died for you. Why? Because of your sin. Your sin. It's your sin, and you have to. Your sin will be paid for. Either you pay for all eternity or Jesus will pay for it. You have to receive him. You've got to communicate the gospel, but it's not easy sometimes to communicate truth to the people you're addressing. He was in one of those situations, and they are thinking to kill him. He knows that. You broke the Sabbath, and you're making yourself equal with God. And basically, Jesus said, seeing you brought it up, I'm going to tell you exactly the way it is. Verily, verily, truly, truly. He says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, verse 19, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You know what he's saying here? I'm equal with God. He's saying I'm equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I was explaining that in the prison this morning to the guys in the jail. A lot of people have that. How do you understand that? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And by the way, that verse is missing in a lot of the modern Bibles today. That verse, these three are one. Just threw that in. I said, you have to, by faith, receive it. God the Father, God the Son, there's no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. One God, manifest in three ways. Just like God made us, body, soul, and spirit, we are three parts, but one. And that's the best way I have of explaining the Trinity. I don't say to Grant, I say, Grant, it's going to be lunch here pretty quick if I stop, and we're going to eat. And that'll be for the body, Grant body. Body, Grant, okay? The roast is on, that's for the body, okay? Now, if I'm going to give you something to make a choice on today, do you want to have lunch or do you want to not have lunch? That's the soul making the decision. And the spirit's a part of us that makes us different than animals. The spirit is that part that prays all mankind, religions all over the world. It's a spirit thing. The rock and roll music that you were referring to, that's a spirit thing. Wrong spirit, but it's a spirit. It's got a spiritual dimension to it. The spirit. By the way, that's why we need to have the right music. We need to listen to the right music and meditate on the right music and have the right music in our home, because it's a spirit thing. And it's a way for us to commune with our spirit. It ministers to our spirit and our spirit. And that's what makes us different than a dog, a horse, and a cow, is we have a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And when you come to church, it should be your spirit engaged with the word, in the music. But I don't come to you and I say, Grant, spirit. Spirit, Grant. I don't say that today. It's just Grant. Grant body, Grant soul, Grant spirit. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three. Three parts. And it's mind-boggling. You can't get it, but it's to kind of understand it by faith. And Jesus says, seeing you brought this matter up about the Sabbath breaking and being equal with God, he's saying, I am. The Father and the Son are one. And he's saying, I am. Verse 19, verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. He says, I'm going to show you what God the Father is going to do with me, through me. I have an equal relationship with God the Father, and what the works that I'm going to do are going to marvel you. You're going to be amazed at what God is going to do through me. What's really mind-boggling with this? You keep your finger here and go into John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Now, in chapter 5, he's talking about the Father-Son relationship. Now, in John chapter 14, he's talking about the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and the disciple relationship. That's you and me. This is one of the most amazing things in the statement that Jesus made in the upper room. He says here in verse number 12, another emphatic statement, verily, verily, truly, truly, truth, truth, truth is what he's saying. I'm telling you the truth. This is emphatic truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And look at this. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Then verse 13, and whatsoever you will ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then he says in verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Based on it, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's giving us a formula for greater works there. Isn't that amazing? He says, you're going to do greater works. He said, I'm going to do works that are going to marvel you. And of course, Jesus did that all the time. It says the world could not contain the books that were written on that three-year ministry of Jesus. And he said, you're going to do greater works than me. And then he says, if you ask anything in my name, how are we going to do this greater works? I think he gave us a clue. prayer. You know that prayer chain that we got at the back there? That's the key. Wednesday night, that's the key. And you know why we don't see greater works in our country? We don't have prayer like we should. You know, I really appreciate your church, Pembina Valley. I remember preaching there several years ago, and I'd never been in a church that big in my life, a Baptist church. I've been to other churches. After the service that night, we had a fellowship, and I'll never forget, I asked somebody there, one of the deacons or men, I said, wow. I said, this church is an amazing church. I said, you can sense something here that is very unusual and very real. And I said to this deacon, I said, there's got to be a lot of prayer behind the ministries of this church. He said, oh, yeah, we do. He said, I don't know if you still do or not, but in those days, they had a prayer meeting every Saturday, started at 3 in the afternoon. It would pray right through the night, all the way through the night till 9 o'clock the next morning. Do you guys still do that? Still do that. That's what they do there. I wonder why they have 600, 700, 800 people on a Sunday. I wonder why when Jeff Friesen was in that ministry and he was hearing the gospel and there was conviction in his sin. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit doing a greater work. That's what it is. And that's what we need in this church so bad. We need it. And I don't know how to get it to happen except just keep asking and saying, you know, let's pray. That sheet's at the back, let's fill it every block. And then let's hope for God for greater things. That's what Jesus was teaching. He says, yeah, I do greater things because God the Father and me, we have a joint partnership. You know what Jesus said back there? He says, verse 17, this is what he said. This is what made him equal with God, my Father. Now, the Jews said, our Father. You know, people will say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, the prayer. It starts, our Father, just like the Jews used to do. But you know what happens when you become a child of God, a son of God, a born-again Christian? He doesn't go, our Father, anymore. It's my Father. My Father. And the Jews heard that, and that was blasphemy to them. My Father, making himself equal with God. How dare you? Not only did you break the Sabbath, but you are saying that you are equal with God. Kill him. Kill him. He says, his declaration. Then he says, I raise the dead. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That was his declaration, that he raises the dead. There's four resurrections addressed in this whole portion of Scripture. We don't have time. There's the resurrection of quickening sinners. That's when you're saved, you're raised from the sinful life to a born-again, transformed, renewed life in Christ. He quickens you, makes you alive. He makes you alive. That's the word quicken. It means makes alive. It makes you alive. It brings life where there was death. And then there's the second resurrection, and it's the Lord himself being raised. He's going to be raised in verse 26. And then thirdly, there's the third resurrection when believers are raised from the dead, John 5, 28 and 29. And then there's the fourth resurrection, and that's the resurrection of the condemned, the unsaved, John 5, 29. John 5, 28 and 29, I love reading this at a funeral. I quite often, after a funeral at the graveside service, I read this portion of Scripture. And I'll say to them that verse number 8:28, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Whose voice? The voice of the Son of God. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, judgment. He's saying that there's, and I read that often at a funeral. I say, guys, I'll stand, everybody's around the casket, and you know, that's when all of the traditional preachers say all these nice little things, and I do say nice things too. And this is a nice thing too, it's just hard to say, but I'll say, see all these gravestones, guys? See all of these, the whole cemetery? See all of these? Everyone. Every grave is going to be open someday. Every person is going to give an account before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, of the universe. They'll look. I've had a person come over. He said, you said that thing about the... He says, is that really going to happen? I said, it's really going to happen. And there's two resurrections, the righteous and the condemned, the saved and the lost. That's what he's teaching. Two resurrections, two different times, but Jesus is going to be the judge at both. And all I can say to you this morning is make sure you're on the right side. Make sure you are going to be in the resurrection of the just and not in the resurrection of the condemned. Because I'll tell you, that is forever and ever and ever and ever in a place of torment, in hell, in the lake of fire, and it will never end, it will never end, and it will never end, and it will never end. It will go on forever and ever and ever, and you will regret and regret and regret that you ever, when the books are opened and you see from those books, in those books it's going to say, book of Ephesians, the book of Romans, the book of the ones you read one time and didn't believe and didn't receive, that book will be opened. The books and the days are going to be, and the words are going to be revealed. But if you received and believed Jesus Christ, you're going to be ushered in to the kingdom forever and ever. It's the right side to be on. And that's why we take the gospel out into our city. That's why we have the meetings we do in the prison. It's to get people to believe, and be saved and know what it is to be saved. I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're not saved, you can be today. How, you say? Repent. Let's say I was wrong on what I believed before. And then believe. It's so simple. Repent, receive, believe. It's that it. The book of John says has the word believe 100 times, 100 times. He just wants you to believe on him. But you got to let the old religion go. You got to get the old things that were wrong. You got to let them go. You got to believe. It's all or nothing. All. That's what it, you've got to believe with all your heart. You got to believe with all your heart. You got to get the knowledge from up here down to here and believe.